Good morning. It's a wonderful, blessed day to be in the house of the Lord. It's a little cool. If you put your long johns up, you might want to pull them back out. The weatherman says it's going to be a little chilly. But that's okay, because today is a day that the Lord has made. Amen? Amen. It is His day, not ours. It is the day that we are to worship and praise Him. And so I encourage you to worship and praise Him as the Holy Spirit leads you. Don't look at your neighbor to see what they're doing. Don't look up here to see what I'm doing. Concentrate on the moving of the Holy Spirit. Concentrate on the Word of God. Amen? Then you'll see just how mighty and moving the Lord can be when He's left in charge. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 21. And I know some of you, if you looked at the bulletin, seen 21 through 48, and like, wow, 27 verses. I didn't bring lunch. But I promise you it's not an all-day thing, but it could be. If we allow the Lord to do what He wants and not what we want, amen? And so we're going to begin with Matthew 21 this is going to finish up chapter 5 in our studying of the Sermon on the Mount. And then next week, if the Lord's willing, we'll go into chapter 6. But again, remember that this Sermon on the Mount is so important for us as it relates to living a Christ-like life. And it's a reminder that we all need from time to time to remind us exactly how it is that Christ lived and how it is that we should live. So we'll begin in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Now, in these upcoming 27 verses, Jesus gives us six examples. There are six examples of how He lived and how we should live. But these six examples aren't just for these six things. What He's trying to do here is show us in our hearts and in our perspective how we can use these examples in each and every part of our lives. Because each of these examples kind of show one thing, or the same thing. And that same thing is, it is our heart, the condition of it, and our perspective. Is our perspective the perspective that the world has, or is our perspective the perspective that Jesus Christ has? Those two things determine how we act. Those two things determine how we live. They determine how we treat one another. And most importantly, they determine how we serve God. So let us look at these six examples carefully. You notice that Jesus says, "But I say to you," in all six of these examples, you'll see this. And He does it once again to show His authority over this scripture. For He is the author. He is the one that created these commandments and these laws. And so who better, again, to tell us and interpret these laws for us? So the first thing that Jesus is talking about is anger. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 31, we see that it is a commandment, do not murder. But the Pharisees took the law literally, do not commit murder. Once again, we must remember that these laws, in part, were given to man for man could dish out punishment for wrongdoing, but dish it out in a fair manner. So if I was to go up and pull Arden's hair, pull on his mustache, should I be put to death for that? No. Mary says, yes. But I should be punished. I assaulted him. So what Jesus, what God has done with these commandments is to make the penalty fit the crime. But the Pharisees took this and made it fit what they wanted, what they needed to control the Jews. And Jesus comes back and he clarifies why it says we should not commit murder. Now, we should not commit murder. Absolutely not. But again, there was more to this law than just don't commit murder. Amen? And then in verse 22, he says, but I say to you, again, close attention, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says raca or fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus is interpreting the full meaning of this law, which means so much more than just don't commit murder. He's talking about when we become angry with one another, we are sinning. Now, is anger by itself a sin? It is not. There is such thing as righteous anger. Jesus portrayed righteous anger as he walked into the temple courtyard and seen the flea market they had going on. And he overturned the temple or the tables and chased these people out of the temple square. But then his anger receded and he began to teach. And so we, as humans, anger is a human emotion. Amen. And we all are humans and we have this emotion. It is what we do with the anger determines whether or not we sin. And so what Jesus is saying, when we become angry with one another, like I go and I tug on Arden's mustache, and Arden, because he is a good Christian brother, doesn't say anything to me. But when he gets home, he sits in his easy chair and he's thinking, now why in the world did he do that? He had no right to do that. He hurt me. But again, he don't want to stir the pot, so he doesn't say anything. And then next week, he sees me, and that anger comes back, and he says, you know what? He's going to pay for this. So he comes and grabs me by my beard and drags me down the aisle. Then he has sinned because he allowed his anger to build up when God's Word tells us that we are to go to one another and reconcile with one another. We are not to let it build up, because when we let it build up, that is when sin overtakes us. Our fleshly, sinful body overtakes the good judgment that the Lord has given us. Amen? And brother, I love your mustache. I wish I could grow one like it, and I would never pull it. Amen. Because you notice in verse 24, Jesus says, before you do anything else, that includes giving your gifts to the Lord, you are to go and reconcile with those who have offended you, as well as those you may have offended. And you may not realize that you offended somebody. For whatever reason, I may not realize that I offended Arden when I tugged on his mustache until tomorrow. And so tomorrow when I realize I offended him, do I just, well, it's over with now? No. I go to him and I say, brother, I messed up. I don't know what possessed me to yank on your mustache, but I did, and I am sorry. Here, pull on mine. And then there's reconciliation, and it can be put behind us. But when we allow it to fester, it becomes very dangerous. It becomes very dangerous for our hearts and our perspective, because when it festers, our heart hardens, our perspective changes back towards the same perspective the world has and away from the perspective of the Lord, and we become endangered. And so it's careful that we take care of these things as quickly and as soon as we can. And you'll notice as we talk about the next five examples that Jesus, it's all about the condition of our heart, and I cannot say it enough. It's not about what's all out here. This will take care of itself once this is taken care of. And if we are truly Christians and we are truly saved, wanting to live a Christ-like life, our heart has been changed and our perspective has been changed. But if we are not careful, it will change back. And so that's why Jesus gives us these examples to how to deal with certain things that come up in our lives, that we can live a Christ-like life. Amen? So it's the condition of our heart and our perspective that must be guarded at all times. Verse 27 says, "You have heard that it is said." You notice he keeps saying, "You have heard as it was said," or "if you have heard from those of old." And so he's letting them know that you've been told things, but you haven't been told things exactly how they should have been told. And so I'm here to rectify that. I'm here to clarify what you were told in the past. So he's not denying that they were told these things. He's just explaining why he's here, explaining and interpreting things the way they were meant to be. "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Again, Jesus goes back to the heart. He's not saying that you don't commit adultery as long as there is no physical act. He's saying that if you, in your heart, lust after another person that is not your own, then you have already committed adultery. Verse 29 says, "If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell." Does that mean that we are to literally gouge out our eye and cut off our hand? Absolutely not. What Jesus is speaking of here is there is a way that you can keep that member in your body from causing you to sin. And that is to allow the Holy Spirit to direct you away from those things that will cause you to sin. Remember, you don't have to actually do the act or the deed to cause yourself to sin. But if you lust after it, and that is what Jesus is talking about here, is lust. And so the Pharisees say that adultery is only committed if you do it or commit it physically. But Jesus says, no. If I sit here and I lust after someone other than my wife, then I have committed the same sin as if I had actually gone out and done it. A few years back in the early 90s, there was a pastor of a church that took literally what Jesus said about gouging out the eye and cutting off the right hand. This pastor had a urge of lust. He lusted after women. And so he figured the only way to cure it was to have himself castrated. And he did so. But it did not cure, because it's not the physical. Again, it's not the physical. It's the heart. It was still in his heart to do these things. Now, because you lust after something, does that mean I lust after the same thing? Absolutely not. But let me tell you a little story, and I'm not beating up on this church, because I still love this church. The church I grew up in, from the time I was 26 years old when I was saved, I only lived 40 miles from the ocean. And I loved to go there late at night. I'd usually get there about 10, 11 o'clock at night and walk out on this pier that was a half a mile long and fish. It was quiet, not a lot of people, and usually by around midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, I'd have my limit and I would go home. And one Saturday, I went fishing, and when I come to church on Sunday, after church, two deacons took me into a Sunday classroom. They say, "Brother, I heard you went to the beach." I said, "Yeah." "Well, that's a sin. You can't be going to the beach." I said, "Well, how come?" "Well, there's half-naked women there." I said, "Brother, I can promise you there was no half-naked women at the beach when I was there. There was a bunch of fishing enthusiasts like me and a bunch of old men who had sleep insomnia. They couldn't sleep. There wasn't no bikini-clad woman in sight." He says, but that's not the point. The point is, Brother John has a problem with lusting after half-naked women. And the Bible says that we are not to cause our brothers to sin. Amen? So when he sees that you're going down there, regardless of the time, he's going to think it's okay for him to go down there. And when he goes down there, he's going to sin. Absolutely rubbish. Now, if I was to go up to Brother John and say, you know what, brother, I'm going down to the beach at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. How about you come with me? We'll get there right about noon. We'll lay out and work on our tan. Then I would be guilty of causing my brother to sin. But see, there's two kinds of convictions, friends. There's God's conviction, which we must pay total 100% to. And then there's man's conviction. Man's conviction can do nothing for us. So we have to be careful when we tell somebody, the Bible says that you cannot do this or you cannot do that. You better be able to prove it the way Jesus interprets it. There is nothing wrong with me going to the ocean. That'd be like saying I can't take my family out to Jumbo because there might be a woman in a bathing suit. Now, if I can't keep from lusting after her, then absolutely I should not go. And that's what Jesus refers to when he's talking about gouging out our eyes. And so how do we know these things? We know these things because the Holy Spirit shows them to us. We know our hearts. God knows our hearts. And he will protect our hearts as long as we allow him to. Amen? So be careful what you tell people what they can and cannot do. For only the Lord is worthy to do such things. Verse 33 says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord that you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for this is the city of the great king. And do not take any oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. So what's Jesus talking about here? Again, it goes back to our hearts and our perspective. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should be able to say yes to this or no to that, and that should be the end of it. Our word should account for something. Our words will determine how people perceive us. If I say I'm going to do this, then I need to do everything possible in my power to make sure I do it. Now, there's going to be times that people say, yes, I'll do this for you, or I'll do this for you, and circumstances happen. And they may call you and say, I'm sorry, but this happened. I can't come when I said I would come, but I can come later. We don't need to say, you know, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Anybody tells me that they're going to swear on a stack of Bibles, I ain't going to believe nothing they got to say. Because it tells us that they're not trustworthy, amen? We should never swear an oath to God or on God's word. You know, I swear to God. Man, what happens if you can't live up to what you just swore to? And you swore by God. We are to be just as Jesus said. Jesus did not swear to anything. Jesus said yes to yes and no to no. And that is how we need to be. Our yes should be our yes and our no be our no. Because if we do that, then there is never no need to swear by anything. Amen? You know, you go to court. You got to go testify, you got to put your hand on the Bible, you got to swear to it. I never seen anything wrong with that until I became a Christian. My word should be good enough. But in the world that we live in today, our words so many times are not good enough. And again, it comes back to when we wrong somebody, even with our words, not just our actions, if we reconcile, then that kind of gives credit back to our word. Amen? And then again, we won't have to worry about, and I'm going to mess Lindsay all up because I skipped. She's back there going, yeah, you skipped. Verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. It's not God's will for us to be divorced. And a lot of times divorce comes because of one reason. We were too hasty. We did not wait. And we did not seek God, more importantly than anything. We did not seek God when we were seeking our mate. I can look in this room here and I see couples that have been married for many years. I'm not going to say how many because I don't want to give away their age. But evidently, they sought God, and God gave them who He had intended for. But you see, the Pharisees back in the day, and it's not much different today, in fact, it's even worse today, decided that they would protect the woman by allowing her to divorce as long as she gave or her spouse gave a declaration of divorce to protect her from abusive husbands or other things other than what the Lord commanded. Now, Jesus, I don't believe even when it comes to sexual immorality, if my wife was to cheat on me, I still believe that it's God's will that we reconcile, that we attempt to fix what we allowed sin to break, because it was still His desire that we be together. Now, there is times, and Jesus shows this here, that the person committing these immoral acts just won't stop. And so then Jesus says, well, if you absolutely must, I still don't like it, but I'm going to offer you the opportunity to get out of it. And I can't sit up here and preach about how big of a sin you commit if you divorce your spouse because I'm guilty. Well, I was on the receiving end. But regardless, a divorce is divorce. But yet the Lord blessed me. And I say that we have to be careful and we have to be patient and we must seek Him. You young people, you two girls sitting back there, look at me and pay attention. This is what I want to tell you. There is no hurry. There's nothing says you got to be married and have a family at the age of 21 or 23. God already has somebody picked out for you. You may know Him already, or He may not have even entered into your life yet, but He's already picked Him out. And so if you seek Him and you patiently wait on Him, then you'll be like a lot of the people sitting in this room, married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And not like some of us others that failed. So keep that in mind, please. Now we can get back to where I messed up. So we are not to take an oath. And the Mennonite denomination is very big on that. That is one of our articles of faith, that we should not swear an oath. And I agree with that. I have sworn an oath. I sworn an oath to protect this country. I swore an oath to obey those appointed above me. And to this day, would I still protect my family in this country? Absolutely. But I don't need to swear an oath to do it. But first and foremost, I depend upon God and my Lord and Savior to protect me and to protect my family. I have given my life to Christ, so there is no one else that I need to give an oath to. All I need to be is a man of my word. If I say yes, I do everything within my power to do what I said I would do. If I say no, I stick to it, and I say no. So many times I tell my kids no, and Lindsay will go, and my no becomes my yes. But that doesn't do her any good. As long as my no was meant for good purposes, but I'm going to steal that yarn that she has wrapped around her finger one day, and my no will be my no. Then in verse 38, Jesus is going to talk about retaliation. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Again, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was God's way of supplying governments with ways to deal out punishment fairly. An eye for an eye. If somebody murders somebody, then the punishment could be death. That is in the Old Testament. That does not apply today. I don't believe any of us have the right to take anyone else's life. That life belongs to Jesus, not us. But again, the Pharisees took it and twisted it and made it to where it fit their agenda. Just like today, there are so many laws that is so outlandish, there is no way they can be of God. But yet man keeps on making them. The Bible tells me that I must obey man's law as long as it doesn't contradict God's law. So keep that in mind. We do have to obey man's law. I have to pay my taxes because Jesus said, give Caesar what is Caesar's and give the Lord what is the Lord's. But if the law tells me that I have to do anything that contradicts God's word, they have to put me in jail. Amen? That's how we must look at it. And then Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil, for if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn your left. And I used to think that that meant if somebody came up and slapped me in the face, Jesus is telling me I need to turn my other cheek and let him slap that one too. No. That again is not how this is interpreted. What he's talking about is, remember, our tongue and our mouth do more damage than these. And so when somebody insults us, we are not to retaliate and insult them back, but we are to turn the other cheek, and if they want to insult us again, so be it. We are not to retaliate. Because we are showing, Jesus was the perfect example of somebody who was insulted, amen? They called him a blasphemer, and they called him mentally ill. They called him all these different things, all these insulting things, but yet he did not retaliate against them. And so we are not to retaliate those who persecute us either in words or in deed. And when we do not retaliate, then people see Christ in us. Christ did not retaliate. He showed love to those who showed him no love. He showed mercy to those who showed him no mercy. And so he's telling us to do the same thing. And then in verse 41, where he talks about walking the extra mile, back in Jesus' day, the Roman Empire ruled Judea and Israel and over the Jews. And a Roman soldier who was marching from one place to another with his heavy pack could just snatch somebody up off the street and make them carry that pack for 1 mile. After that 1 mile, they must release them of that burden, and they would either have to carry it themselves or find someone else. And what Jesus is telling us, even though sometimes we are forced to do something or we do something we really don't want to do, if we want to be like him, when our mile is up, we say, you know what? You have a long ways to go. Could you imagine a Roman soldier, if I was carrying his pack and I got my mile out the way and he told me to put the pack down, and I looked at him and I said, you know what? You have a long way to go. Won't you go ahead and let me carry this another mile? He would probably look at me like I had lost my mind, and then he would probably ask me, why would I want to carry his heavy pack when I've already fulfilled my obligation? Then I have the opportunity, because Jesus loves me, so I love you. Let me help you with your burden. And again, Jesus calls us to do these things. Don't do what is required. And when it comes to serving God, don't just do what you think you have to do. Again, it's about heart and perspective. If God leads you to, I've been watching Eric. He lifted his head up. I've been watching Eric clean the church the past couple weeks. Now, he could do like I do sometimes when it's my turn to clean the church. Zzz, I'm done. But he's very particular about how he does it. Because he's not doing it for us. He's not doing it to make the building itself look good. He's in service to the Lord. And so he goes the little bit extra to make sure that little piece of lint got picked up. Or even though there's only one paper towel in the trash can, not being wasteful, he'll get in there and take the one piece of paper towel out and throw it away. But see, that's how we must be. We can't settle for doing just what we believe is required. But we should be willing to go the extra mile. Amen? When somebody asks something of us, again, if it is godly and we feel led by the Holy Spirit to do these things, we must do them how? With a loving heart. Because if we go to do these things with grumbling in our mouth and, oh man, football game's going to start in 10 minutes and they want me to do this? So you go in there with the attitude of have to, not because you want to. Stay home. Stay home. You're not benefiting them. You're definitely not benefiting yourself. And most importantly, you are doing nothing for God. So even though it may inconvenience us a little bit, and it may not be exactly what we want to do, we should be thankful that God chose us to do it. We should be thankful that He gives us the talent or the ability to help those that seek our help. My sister told me one time, she goes, there's two people that if you loan money to, there's one important thing you must remember. If you loan money to family or to close friends, the thing that you must do before you loan it is do not expect to get it back. That way, if they don't pay you back, you won't be offended and it won't cause this great big uproar. And I say that to say this, we do not help others and we do not give to others expecting something in return. Jesus did not die for us expecting us to do anything other than believe and trust in Him. And we have to do that to receive salvation. He doesn't need anything from us. So what He requires, He's the Jesus of pay it forward. Amen? We have all been helped at one time or another in our lives. And all Jesus asks is that we openly and lovingly in our hearts pay it forward. No grumbling, no complaining, no expectation of anything in return. And when we do that, then our heart and our perspective is right. It's Jesus right, not man right. Amen? So let us do and serve and give with loving hearts as the Lord leads us and directs us. If that means give up the last dollar you got in your wallet, give up your last dollar. If that means you got to skip going and playing a round of golf, skip playing a round of golf. If that means I have to skip lunch, so be it. As long as it's what the Lord leads me to do. And then finally, in verse 43, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do you not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love your enemies. It's tough. But can I tell you this? At one time, you were the enemy of God. And if he had not shown his love to us and his grace, we would remain his enemy. And so if he is willing to show love to his, and we are supposed to replicate him, then we must be willing to do the same. And I can stand up here and preach it all day long, but when it comes down to doing it, again, there's only one way that we can accomplish this: if our heart and our perspective is the same as Christ. If it's not, we will not be able to accomplish this that Jesus calls us to do. And so we must have his heart and his perspective. Because what good does it do if I walk up to Sister Lisa and say, "Sister Lisa, I love you. I'll do anything in the world for you." She's a Christian. I'm a Christian. She's a child of God. I'm a child of God. We belong to the same family. So really, it's expected. But if I walked out into the world to somebody who persecutes me or does evil against me, and I said, "You know what? I love you because you are a child of God. God loved me when I was you. What can I do for you? How can I serve you?" And again, it's all about the heart and the perspective. And then they look at us like, "You've lost your mind." But then there's always that one question that everyone always asks: why? Why do you want to help me when I did you wrong? Why do you want to help me when I don't even like you? Well, it's not about whether you like me or whether you've done me wrong. It's about what Jesus did for me, and he can do the same thing for you. It gives us that opportunity to do what God calls us to do when he says to spread the gospel. But if we're not willing to do that, then how can we reach anybody? Because we're not truly trying to reach our family. We're already here. We're trying to reach the stray sheep. Leave the 99 and go after the one. Amen? And then Jesus says, "So that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven." And he reminds us that God loves the sinner. And he does for the sinner the same as he does for us. And so the only difference between us and sinners is the Holy Spirit finally got through to us. But for the grace of God, we are that sinner. We should not forget where we come from. But it's important to God, as children of God, that we do God's work with God's heart and God's perspective. Amen. So in closing, let's remember this. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must have a changed heart, and our perspective must be changed from what it was when we were sinners. If there is no change in the heart and no change in the perspective, then I would ask that you reevaluate where you stand with the Lord. Because just because we say we believe doesn't guarantee us salvation. There's a second part to it. Confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, and then we will be saved. Brother, how do I know I'm saved? Because you're not the same person. But I will tell you this, it is a struggle. Each and every day you will fight against your flesh, because your flesh wants to draw you back to what you were. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. If we remember all these things, it's the strength of the Lord that endures me. Then that sinful flesh cannot draw me back to what I once was, because I am now a child of God. I am his possession, and nobody can take me. And if we have that attitude in our heart and that perspective in our mind, then we'll want to go out and do these things and live these examples the way that Christ interpreted them for us. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for interpreting these examples and showing us the way that we should live. And Father, when we tend to forget, let us turn back to the red words, those precious red words in your word that shows us exactly how we are to live. If we are to further your kingdom and if we are to glorify you, these are the things that we must do, and we must do them with a joyful heart, with a heart that looks forward to doing the difficult things and looks forward to loving the difficult people. For it is truly your heart that dwells within us. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.